Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
Hope, this has been our theme over the Advent season, but we're out of Advent now, so where do we go next? I saw Andrew Dunsire. He contacted me in the middle of the week and said, what about having some posters for Faith and Love, which confirmed to me that that's where we should be going next, because it was one of my 15,000 different plans for where to go for these next couple of Sundays. But the general feeling is after a year in Romans, it would be good to get back to some of the direct teaching of Jesus and some of the stuff in the Gospels. So we're going to dive in. We're going to dive into something, having started in the epistles. So 1 Corinthians 13:13. Three things will last forever, or these three things remain, if you're used to the old King James Version. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Absolutely. William will be finishing the verse. We'll get there next week. Faith, hope, and love. Now, what do you think Paul means by this? Any ideas? Okay, if you went to Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory and you got an everlasting gobstopper, what would you expect? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. That it'll last forever. Faith, hope, and love are all things which are not just effective in this life, but actually will be effective in the life to come. Does that make sense? Now that's very interesting, isn't it? Because you think, well, if we've seen Jesus face to face, we can see why love would extend, and we'll look at that next week. But why faith and hope? You want to know why? Let me ask you a question. How many people met Jesus and left unchanged? Many people. If you read through the Gospels, you will find that often the religious experts were so cross at what Jesus was doing, they were so ticked off at his unorthodox behavior, that they spent their time figuring out how to undermine him. These are people who'd been faithfully praying for God to send the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, the rescuer came, as promised, they spent their time plotting to, at best, undermine him, at worst, to kill him. So is it possible to be in the same room as Jesus and ignore him? You bet. You bet. There's one occasion where Jesus healed 10 lepers. Okay? How many of them came back to say thank you? One. It's possible to be around Jesus and to turn your back. Many people have grown up with the idea that hell is a kind of place you stumble into by accident by not keeping the rules. This is not true. This is not even remotely true. Hell is the necessary but unwelcome consequence of a new creation that is not going to fall. What will be required in the new creation? Faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Because if our trust isn't in him, then we'll go off in some other direction. If our hope isn't in him, then we'll head off in some other direction. It'll be interesting to find out, if we sifted through the population of Midlothian, how many people actually put their faith and their hope in Jesus. One of the weirdest things I've come across is the testimony of ex-witches, who are often taught, when things get a bit haywire, and if you think that stuff's all bunkum, we'll have that chat later, but when things get a bit haywire, to call on the name of Jesus. And it's like, really? If you know where to go in a panic, why not go there in the first place? Really? Faith and hope matter in this life, they matter in the next. Now, just bear that in mind. This has been some week. Okay, now, Thank you to everyone who said, I hope you're taking it easy. All right? Thank you. I hope you're taking it easy. If I had a pound for every time someone said, I hope you're taking it easy, I could be taking it easy. Trust me. I'd have got someone in, and Diane and I would be sipping pina coladas in the Bahamas. That would be doing us just fine. But I know it's well-intentioned. However, the last week is not one of those weeks. Two funerals, three alpha courses, and that's just for starters. It was a mental week, absolutely mental. In a brilliant way, but Friday was kind of like, okay. It was an absolutely stout-out week. Perhaps you've had a stout-out week too. And in this week, there's been much to celebrate. Nine small alpha groups. Now, some of them admittedly are quite small, but nine small alpha groups, that's fantastic. I remember back when we went up to three small groups and we were kind of like, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, this is wonderful. Nine small groups. Here's the other thing is that for the adult alpha, I don't know about the youth alpha, but for the adult alpha, everybody who's come has signed up. Every single person. With a promise of some more people coming next week rather than us waiting to see. We'll wait and see. I mean, we'll see how it goes. But that's something to celebrate, isn't it? It really is something to celebrate. We had a wonderful time saying goodbye to Eileen's mum on Monday. It was a belter of a funeral, if I do say so myself. The family shared, and there was just that tremendous sense of God's presence at Morton Hall. And actually, see when the sun's shining and God's presence is in Morton Hall? It's a lovely place. We also got to celebrate the life of Benny Barclay. Did any of you know Benny? Absolutely. And there was a man who was, he was a rogue growing up. I had lots of fun talking to his auntie Ruby. And Ruby was telling me how she had a wing over him. But there's a wonderful story from Benny's life. Benny was an alcoholic. And his children were, his wife had left the family home. And his children were about to go into care. And he admitted himself to the Rosalind Lee. He dried out and he brought up his girls. Now that takes courage. That takes courage. What some of the family didn't know is there was one day that he nearly went off the rails, as Ruby put it, because he went to the co-op and bought a bottle of vodka. But he got as far as the outside of this church and he smashed it against the wall. And I told that story to Diane, and Diane said, wouldn't it be brilliant if every alcoholic in Gorebridge had the same experience? That there's just something somewhere. And I believe that God was fielding a catch for Benny that day to honor the courage that that man had to make some brave decisions in a very difficult situation. So there was much to celebrate. But of course, as we were saying, there was much to grieve. Much to grieve. We got the news of first Bill Middleton had had a heart attack, and then as I was chatting with his family, he was sitting up eating his salmon in hospital. Now some of you know Bill, those of you who are Pennycook folks will know Bill, but it's affected the Middleton and the Hudson family and affected us too. And I'm telling you this, if you ever use the main bathroom in the manse, it was Bill who rehung the door so that it opened outwards, because when it opened inwards it hit the bath. He was a proper clerk who works with the council. Those of you who worked in the council might know him from ages past. We're grieving that. And the news through that Willie's father had passed away. It just seems to be a lot of it about at the moment, as there often is at Christmas and New Year, but lots of stuff close, much to grieve. And of course, the thing is, at the end of a life, it's that bittersweet thing that there's much to give thanks for and much to grieve all at the same time. It was one of the questions that was raised in our Alpha Small group is, how come there's so much suffering in the world? And of course, we've got to try and rugby tackle all the well-meaning Christians who are sitting in the group ready to answer the question. I'll answer your question. Good answers are plenty, I'm sure. But, and the thing that I was having to rugby tackle myself about was this, is that those questions are in the Scriptures. You read through the Psalms and it'll say, how come the wicked prosper? How come good people come in times of trouble? It doesn't seem fair. It's not just, I'm struggling. My soul's in the pit. And those questions are there in the Scriptures. So it's been some week, okay? It has been some week. So what do I think God's saying to us at the end of a week like that? Now, maybe you've had a dossy week. Maybe you've had a... You have been on holiday, and that's wonderful. But I have a feeling that for many of us, as we gear up at the start of the year, there's lots of pressures on, and we start thinking about what we're going to do with the year to come. So I want to take us to Mark chapter 2. Or Mark chapter 2 in Bible Gateway, and we're looking at the New Living Translation. Other translations will be fine. Let's read this together. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or stand up and pick up your mat and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Now, first thing, in the Alpha Small Group, one of the questions is if you had any question for God, what would it be? And my one, because some of those questions are really serious, but my question, bit tongue-in-cheek, but it's genuine, is, can I see the videos, please? Can I see the videos? Wouldn't you love to see the video of that one? It's a big rammy around Jesus' house. And then you got these four guys carrying it. The only way they can get in is to get up on the roof. Okay, those of you who've done your little Bethlehem drawings as kids will remember that many of these houses had flat roofs with stairs up them, because in the summer it was cooler to sleep on the roof than it was to sleep in the house. Yes? So they climb up the steps, and then they start digging through the roof. Now, I'm not an architect, but I am smart enough to know that when you're digging a hole in a roof you're standing on, that roof is your floor, right? I'm also smart enough to know, because I live in a manse, which has old plaster and lath. Is there anyone else got an old house with plaster and lath? Oh, yes. Now, plaster and lath is an extraordinary building technique. It's where you take old tomato boxes and then slap enormous gobs of plaster on it and leave it, okay? And then about 50 years later, it's so dry that if you drill in it, it just kind of crumbles to dust like an Egyptian mummy and fills your lungs with dust. Yes? What do you think it was like sitting underneath someone digging a hole in a roof? Oh my goodness me. So it starts, they don't have breathing masks on or goggles. They've got no, what do you call that stuff? Personal protection equipment, PPE, that's it. Health and safety, we'll love it. Okay, all of you working, I've got my PPE. No PPE for the people under this. They are getting rained plaster dust. So their eyes are getting all stirry and their nose passages are bundling up. And of course, one or two of the dafties are looking up in the air, which is the wrong thing to do when the roof starts giving way. I dare say the odd sizable chunk hit a person in there too. Do you think that will be a happy throng? No. Now, as it happens, we were talking about Faith, Hope, and Love. And I went to see one of my favorite bands in all the world in the Mayfair in Glasgow. And their album was called Faith, Hope, and Love. But the band they were supporting were a kind of a speed metal band, and there were stage divers. And one of the stage divers decided he was going to dive on the crowd and crowd surf, but this was a thrash metal band. So he didn't crowd surf, you know, like Justin Bieber, you know. He had big 12-hole Doc Martens on and paddled his way through the crowd like they were human traction, including my cheekbone. And anyone who's ever been kicked by a Doc Marten will know that those things raise bruises like the second coming. So I had one eye virtually shut by the time that my band came on. All right? This is not a happy crowd that's in Jesus' house. It's not a happy crowd. So Jesus, you'd think, would maybe look up and say, "Oi, hey, I need a clerk of works. Where's Bill Middleton when you need him? Bit of paint and filler, we'll get this done." Or, "You're going to pay for that, bucko." But he looks up and he sees this man being lowered down. And I'm sure Peter would be full of righteous rage about this, wouldn't he? Absolutely. He'd be about ready to pin them, big fisherman. "What do you think you're doing? Vandalizing the house?" Down comes the mat in front. There's a few things about Jesus that surprise me. First, he's not fazed. He just doesn't seem to be fazed. I don't know if he'd seen it in a vision or something. He's just dealing what's in front of him. Frankly, if I had a crowd of people wanting my attention in my house, I'd be getting a little tense. And I'm an extrovert. Down comes this homemade stretcher. They're probably scouts, so it was a couple of tent poles and some jackets. Down it goes, sits on the floor. And then Jesus, it says, seeing their faith, he says to the man lying on the stretcher, "My child, your sins are forgiven." What was one of the names of the Messiah that we were looking at in Isaiah 9? Okay. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he's saying, "My child," that's kind of sound like the Everlasting Father thing. We were also in Isaiah 61 through Advent, weren't we? What was the promise? "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has set me apart to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim sight to the blind." Anything about people who can't walk? The lame will walk. So here's Jesus giving a practical demonstration of what he said is a description about him that was written 600 years before his birth. Now, seeing their faith, Jesus heals him. But he doesn't heal him by saying, "Get up and walk." He doesn't do that yet. He forgives his sins. Who here's ever felt guilty? Keep your hand up if you felt really guilty. Like you know. You planned it. You did it. You gloated, and then you felt bad. What a scummy bunch you are. Really? I hope you're ashamed of yourselves. Because you didn't just let your family down. You didn't just let your community down. You let yourselves down. Absolutely. Let's give each other a rollicking. Okay. You know that people say they don't come to church because it's full of hypocrites. Is that not a bit like saying that an aviary is full of birds? Or a piggery is full of pigs? Of course it's full of hypocrites. I've always fancied putting this poster out. Don't make it, Andrew, okay? But this church is for hypocrites. Come and join us. Okay. All right. They think they're better than us. No, we know we're no better than them. Absolutely. We're forgiven, not perfect, right? Anything we have that is good has come straight from Jesus to us. And I'm not saying we don't improve. I mean, it certainly would be a better place if the world knew how to say sorry. You wonder how it's going to go in the years to come when you pin the wee one with a story. And you say, "Oi, what do you do that for?" And they said, "I didn't do that. That's just a different truth. I think you'll find that what you've accused me of is fake news." And they want to outlaw corporal punishment. I'm not sure that's such a good idea. We're talking about Benny Barclay. One of the fun stories that appeared recently was he was in the army, and he and a friend of his who also lives locally, they'd been on the town, and they'd ended up in a cinema and set off the smoke alarm. And when they got the back, the sergeant knew it was them. He said, I know it was you, so just fess up. And Benny said, wasn't me. And then the day he left his commission, he said to the sergeant, "It was me." Of course, what Benny didn't know is he was still bound by the military code, so he got himself arrested and did a bit more time in the army. Now, they see Isaiah 61 happening right in front of them. And Jesus responds to their faith. My child, your sins are forgiven. I don't think their friends were expecting that. What do you think they were expecting? They were kind of hoping he was going to say, get up and walk. The thing that needed fixed was his legs. When Jesus saw the man, what was in worse condition? His heart. His life. And friends, I'll tell you, many times in our lives, we just want God to fix the thing that we think's wrong. But he's got an eye on a bigger prize. And oftentimes we'll pray for something and it won't happen, and we get frustrated with God, or we pray for something not to happen, it does happen. And there's bad things that happen in this world. But sometimes he's got his eye on a bigger prize. And that's why Jesus would say, it's better for, if your eye causes you to sin, you know, go get a spoon, pluck it out, because it's better to go into heaven as a cyclops than go into hell with two perfectly functioning eyeballs. I paraphrase. But you see what the intention is. If there's something bitter and twisted in the heart, what's the point of healing the person physically? And in fact, you see it time and time again that he'll heal people physically, but it doesn't necessarily change their lives. Ross was telling me about a story where a lad got healed at a youth camp. Everybody else who went to that camp came to faith in Jesus Christ, except the guy who was healed. Go figure. I bet they weren't expecting that. They were just doing right by their friend. Well, what can we learn from this? Just as a wee aside, when we read faith in the New Testament, it's the same word as trust. Okay, it's the same word as trust. And when we use the word trust, it has slightly different connotations, doesn't it? I really trust that person. I really trust them. We don't often say that, do we? We really trust them. That's something that has to be earned. As Bill Hybels sometimes says, who's a church leader in the States, trust is like a skyscraper. It takes a long time to build and it takes no time to come down. But when we see the word faith, this thing that will last forever, it's about trust. Where is our trust? Do we have any scouts here? We'll throw in the BBs, but the BBs didn't build so much stuff. Scouts were always building stuff. And when you went on one of those flying foxes, once over the River Ettrick at Ettrick Bridge, never again, okay? You were placing trust that the person who did the lashes at either end knew what they were doing. They hadn't done a granny nut. You know? Because if they said, oops, my bad, when you're halfway across 30 foot up in a gorge with shallow water underneath, that's not much good. Bit in the same way if you work for Boeing or Airbus. You kind of want a bit more than just a vague sense that that's going to work out. Trust is about a concrete decision that someone has your best interests at heart and is doing the right thing. Yes? That's what we mean when we say faith. So now look at the effect that having faith happens, what effect it has in Jesus' house. What effect does faith have in Jesus' house? Okay, a guy who couldn't walk gets up. A guy who should be angry about his bust roof is actually really kind. Oh, and the disciples are all confused. Some of the religious experts are really cross. It's mayhem, boys and girls, but something marvelous happens in the midst of it. Sounds a bit like the description of this church sometimes. It's a bit of mayhem, but something wonderful happens in the midst of it. When faith is brought into Jesus' presence, extraordinary things happen. If you want a memorable, pithy play on words, there's presence in his presence. Gifts. This man couldn't walk. Now he can. We are in the position, I would suggest, of those startled friends who were prepared to do just about anything to help their friend. We're in that position. And look at what happens for them. They know that Jesus has something for this man. They think it's to fix his legs. They take him into it. The first thing he does is forgive him of his sins, which starts a bit of a stushy with the religious leaders, though they don't voice it. But, you know, I'm sure you could tell from their faces, they weren't exactly happy. And then Jesus confronts them, and they'll be embarrassed. And, of course, embarrassed men who've had their expertise questioned are always very relaxed. So there's a bit of argy-bargy going on. The teachers of the law getting all defensive because their theological treatises have been upset by Jesus. Either Jesus is who people are saying he is, or he's just done something blasphemous. And it's kind of like those are complete polar opposites. But for these four people, all they did was manage to get this guy to Jesus, right? Who did the rest? Jesus did. Okay. Have you ever prayed for someone who is sick? Okay. Have you ever thought, I can't fix him. No, of course you can't. Of course you can't fix them. Have you ever sat with someone who you're trying to tell about Jesus and you start tripping over your words and you start saying things wrong, you know, the devil's going to win and God hates you or whatever it may be. You get it all topsy-turvy because you're all tongue-twisted and nervous. Who is it that actually does that work in people's hearts? It's Jesus. If we as a church would stop trying to do things for him, are you hearing me? I've been saying this for years, but we all do it. I do it, especially when we're running at full speed, and start doing things with him, and we see extraordinary things happen. Because the origin of the transforming, restorative power of love comes through us from Jesus. And why can it work through us when we're the hypocrites that everybody else might like to join? Because of the cross. Because all our folly has been dealt with. If our trust is in Jesus, extraordinary things happen. Extraordinary things happen. So here's my question. You can see where this is going. What do you have faith for this year? Those four friends had faith enough to do something radical with their friend, put it up on the roof. Okay? Now, just a wee aside, many of us have been walking this path together here at Gorebridge Parish for quite a while now. Some of us even longer, even before I was at Gorebridge Parish. We've been sharing time together. I admire your tenacity and your patience with my nonsense. And it's easy to get jaded when we've been doing that. We kind of repeat stuff. Ah, we kind of know how this is going to go. Some people stay, some people won't. Da, 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 da. And we start managing our expectations. The truth is that we haven't seen much yet. We've seen wonderful stuff, but we haven't seen much yet. Have you read the New Testament? And I was hearing stories this week from other parts of the world, and sometimes they are not encumbered by our skeptical British cross Scottish rationalism, that we explain away a lot of the stuff that God wants to do in our communities. What are we prepared to believe him for? What will we trust Jesus for in this next year? Are we even asking, Jesus, what is it you want to do through me in the school that I work in, or in the social work department I'm in, or in my family, or in my bit of the street? Guy across the road's just bought a brand new Alfa Romeo. I'm feeling a strange attraction to go across and speak to him. It's true. Kid you not. What is it that Jesus wants to accomplish in your life, in our life this year? Because we're only as jaded as the amount of stuff in our lives we're prepared to keep away from Jesus. Because hear me now, Jesus never gets jaded. Never. He is jaded proof. He gets angry, but he don't get jaded. He never feels defeated. He never loses that sense of joy. He doesn't have an issue with what seem to be intractable problems. There is nothing in our lives individually or corporately that faze him. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't have compassion for us in our weakness, but it does mean that there's always a telegram, text message, Facebook message, if you dare to tread there. I went onto Facebook this week and someone waved at me. I'm sure they're a lovely person, but that was creepy. How do you know I'm here? Because Facebook clicked on me, that's how. Oh my goodness me, that place is a minefield. It's good for some stuff, but anyway, I digress. Jesus isn't jaded. He has a year list that looks like your ideal Christmas list of stuff that he wants to do in and through you. Now, reference last week, will some of it be impossible? Yeah. He doesn't have to do your shopping for you, all right? He doesn't have to. Although when you're shopping, he might give you a nudge to buy something for somebody, but that's another matter. But listen to me. Most of the things that God asks of us are impossible, but in the asking is the grace and the power to do it. I'm going to keep saying that to you because it's speaking to me. We limit what God can do through us because when he asks us to do something, I can't possibly do that. Because it's impossible. Moses, when he was asked to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt to free the slaves from the most despotic, tyrannical regime, the biggest superpower of its day, and he says to God, I can't do it. Or I can't do it, Granville. Because he had a stutter. So the person that God picks to go free is a failed Egyptian prince who's up for a murder charge and has a stutter, and all God sends him back with is a stick that can transform into a snake. Trust me, he did not feel well armed. There are things that God is asking of us that don't seem possible, but that will become part of our story if we dare believe in him. How many disciples were there? 12. One of them was killed early doors. The work that God did through them and the people in the upper room are the reason this church is here. What does God want us to trust him for in 2018? Now, it's not just a joyful, woohoo! There's tough stuff out there. I know that. And we've got 150 Psalms, a full 50 of which are laments. Saying, oh God, why is it like this? Why is it such a mess? Why are you saying my life's going to head in this direction and it actually looks like it's heading in that direction? Indeed, when we have a promise from God, it often goes in the opposite direction first. You see that in the life of Joseph. You see that in the life of Jesus, friends. Here comes Son of God on earth. Mary's going, phew, I'm glad I got that over with. And then a murderous king comes to try and kill them. And they have to leg it to Egypt. So, what are we going to believe him for in 2018? What are we believing him for? What are we believing him for? What is it that he intends to do when we find ourselves in Jesus' house? And you're saying, well, I can't go to Capernaum. I could barely afford the LL tickets. Where's Jesus' house? Oh, this is going to be the prickly hair on the back of the neck moment. Where does Jesus live? In your life. He used to have a fixer-upper, it was after this, in Capernaum. That was his home for 3 years or so, barely spent any time there, but it was. He has decided by His Holy Spirit to take up residence in everyone who will trust in Him. So actually, when we're functioning properly, Jesus' house is us. It's us. Which means Jesus has a house everywhere you go. It also means He's lugging in when you're gossiping. But that's another matter. You do know that. You do know that. Sometimes when I'm passing on something that I think is juicy and a bit bad, I lower my voice because I think He can't hear. Oops. So what is Jesus going to do in our house this year? In our house, in the house of the church in Midlothian, what's He going to do? I want to get to the 31st of December 2018 with a sense that the presence of God in the midst of the people of Midlothian has increased substantially. And I believe it's possible. But it's going to have to happen through us. Or if we're not listening, the Catholics, or the Gospel Hall, or the Pentecostals, or the Baptists, because God is non-denominational, you know. He is. But it's going to happen somewhere. So, allow God to put us in that restful place where we lose our jadedness and our sorrow and our sadness and our bitterness at what has not happened yet or what has happened. And may we all have that encouragement to trust Him just enough like those four friends trusted Him that when we've got a situation, we can see what Jesus could do, that we just do it. I'm telling you, friends, that lass who was at Alpha on Thursday, I literally stood at the doorpost of one of the halls in this church and said, "Dear Father God, would You reach out to this lady's mom, I don't think I even know her name, with Your healing grace, and that the symptoms of the Australian flu would lift. In Jesus' name, amen." That was it. When she said the next day that her mom was better, I had the cheek to be surprised. Why? Because it was not my best prayer. As if that matters too much. But I realized what I had done was the thing that God loves to back up, which is where you got a lost sheep, and He found a way to get to them. And sorry, guys, but Jesus will always leave us in the pen to go get a lost sheep. Maybe you're a lost sheep today. I don't know. Anyway, that's enough. I'm sure your backsides are telling you it's time for the last song. Shall we pray?